Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Well, you know what we need this summer? I've thought long and hard about this, and I'm just going to make an executive decision. I think we all need to go down to the river and just float down the river. Doesn't that sound like fun? When's the last time you just got on an inner tube or a raft or a kayak or a canoe and just spent the day on the river? Doesn't that sound amazing? Wearing our life jackets, of course. You know, we're going to take safety precaution measures. And the perfect day would be if there's just some overcast clouds so that we don't get sunburned. To me, if that scenario came to pass, what a perfect Sunday afternoon that would be. When's the last time you went rafting down the river? For me, it's been a while. It's been several years since I've been whitewater rafting. I went whitewater rafting on the Colorado River years ago, went right underneath the Royal Gorge. It was absolutely beautiful. Now, here's the thing about, you know, floating down the river. You will have different scenarios. You'll have times when things are just smooth sailing and peaceful, and the water is pretty calm, and you can just look around and take in the beauty. But then there are times, you know, when the river speeds up, you know, and you tense up a little bit. Maybe the currents get a little rough. Maybe they get really rough and you're holding on for dear life. Maybe there's some times you might get stuck behind a rock or a log and you're going to have to kind of maneuver your way out. To me, that scenario sounds like fun. Let's just all go to the river and have a good day floating the river. Amen? As we journey through life, to me, the book of Psalms, which is actually a collection of books in the Bible, is kind of like floating down the river as we journey through life. We're going to have moments in life when things are calm and peaceful, and certainly there are times in the Psalms when he leads us beside still waters and things are going well and we can just trust in the goodness of God. But then there are, in life, as we all know, there are twists and turns and we have to hold on for dear life, and there are moments in the Psalms as we journey through life that we read God's word about what we do in times of turmoil and distress and trouble. And so for the rest of the summer, at least for the next 7 weeks, I want us to spend summer in the Psalms. I love the book of Psalms. I think most of us do. It's the largest book in the Bible. It contains the largest chapter in the Bible. You may remember a year ago when we were on lockdown, we spent a couple weeks just reading through Psalm 119. There are 22 divisions in Psalm 119, and each one of those divisions contains, I believe, 8 verses. And each one of those divisions correlate with the Hebrew alphabet. And we spent, I think, 3 weeks just in Psalm 119, reflecting on the beauty of the largest chapter in the Bible. But the book of Psalms, which is actually a collection of books, has several different typologies or genres that help us as we kind of journey through life. There are the lament psalms, there are the thanksgiving psalms, there are the enthronement psalms, there are the pilgrimage psalms, there are the royal psalms, there are the wisdom psalms, and there are the imprecatory psalms. And we'll get to each one of those in this series. But today I want us to begin with the enthronement psalms, or the psalms of exaltation. These are the psalms that teach us, remind us, and help us to give praise to God and God alone, for He alone is enthroned on high. And that's where I believe we need to begin our journey through the Psalms, the enthronement Psalms, the Psalms of exaltation. I love this last song we just sang. That was a song of exaltation. I exalt you, Lord. We sang songs of exaltation to God and God alone, for He alone is worthy of exaltation. You know what I did during that song? You know what I did? I just sat in silence and I soaked in your voices. And I just listened to you in surround sound sing songs of exaltation to God, and it was beautiful. It was more beautiful than anything I would hear on Pandora or Spotify. It was beautiful. Your voices, your collective singing, your song of exaltation to God and God alone edified me, and I know brought glory to God. Why these psalms of enthronement? Very simply, because the scriptures repeatedly remind us that there is no one like our God. He cannot be compared to anyone or anything. He is in a category all His own. Let me give you an example. I like Richard. Richard is a nice guy. He's just a great, if you don't know Richard, you got to get to know him. He's a great guy. And it's true, there will never be another Richard. You are a one of a kind. You are unique. However, many of the same qualities that make him so likable, Tim has, for example. Tim's a nice guy. Tim's a delightful guy. And so even though Richard is a distinct person all his own, some of his qualities can be compared to Tim or many of you. Because, let's face it, you're all nice people. Had a visitor come in today and he said, I really like your church. Some really nice people in your church. I said, I know. And so, yes, we are distinct. We are individuals. And yet, we have certain qualities about us that can be compared to others, right? Well, God is not like that. He is in a category all His own. The Bible emphatically declares there is no one like Yahweh. There is no one like our God. There is nothing that can compare to Him. And that's kind of hard for our feeble minds to fathom. And that's why we have the scriptures, to help us understand this God of whom we have no one else to compare. In Psalm 86:8 and in Jeremiah 10:6 and in numerous other psalms and in numerous other passages of the Bible, we read, Lord, there is none like You. He alone is enthroned, exalted, because He's in a category all His own. Let's look at a couple of these enthronement psalms. Turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. There are times, like this morning, when I just sat in silence and I heard you sing and I soaked in your voices. There are many times that I am left speechless in God's presence, whether in praise, whether in agony, whether in distress, whether in lament, or even in thanksgiving. And so one of the things the Psalms do is speak for us or sing for us. How am I to approach this God who is unlike anything else? Well, the Psalms speak for us. The Psalms sing for us. And so the beauty of these enthronement psalms leads us to the presence of God. Psalm 89, verses 1 through 9. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make Your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that Your love stands firm forever, that You established Your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with My chosen one. I have sworn to David My servant, I will establish Your line forever and make Your throne firm through all generations. The heavens praise Your wonders, O Lord. your faithfulness too in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. O Lord Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. Now go all the way to the last verse in this chapter, Psalm 89:52. Praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen. These enthronement psalms, these psalms of exaltation and praise directed toward the sovereign God who is unlike any other God, remind us and teach us that we as the people of God are to be identified primarily as a people of praise. We're all different people. We come from different backgrounds, different life experiences, different perspectives. We may even have differing theologies on how we approach the Bible. We come from different status in life. But the one common denominator that has identified the people of God from the days of old until today, the one common thread that identifies the people of God is that we are a people of praise. That's the one thing that should unite us. Now, how that praise works itself out may be different in different settings. You may praise differently than I do. We praise God in different times, in different ways. But the one common thread among the people of God, regardless of our differences, these enthronement exaltation psalms remind us that we, above all else, are to be a people of praise. A people of praise. You realize, and I've come to realize this, there are some people who get up every morning and they are intent on being cynical or argumentative or disagreeable or negative or just down. Some people are like that. I follow the Springfield Police Department on social media, and a couple of days ago, they had a report of some incident that occurred and how the officers responded, and there was some difficulty in apprehending the suspect, and one of their officers was hurt, but not severely hurt. And so people are commenting, and I usually stay away from those kinds of things, but something within me compelled me to comment, and I very simply wrote something to the effect of, thank you, Springfield Police Department, for keeping us safe. And then I said this. I said, I and my church pray for our police officers and our first responders on a regular basis. And we do. If you come and join us on Wednesday nights, we pray with intention for our police officers and our first responders. Theirs is not an easy job. Well, you know, several people liked it and appreciated it and loved my comment. But there was one person, one person, and there's always that one person, right? They just had to write that snide comment, you know? Just that snide comment. And I won't get into what they said, but I responded and then they wrote back with just another negative comment. And then I could look at this other person's comment on other people's comments, and it just became apparent to me that this was a very sad person who was intent on being cynical with everything. And I've come to realize there are just people like that. There are simply people like that who will find anything to criticize. And to me, that's a sad way to live. These enthronement psalms remind me that the people of God will always find a reason to praise God. Regardless of the circumstances we're in, regardless of what we're going through, even in times of lament and sorrow and suffering, the people of God will always find a way to praise Him. Why? He is Almighty God. He will see His people through. He has never left His people and He will never leave you. And so the one common thread that ties people of faith together is that we are to be a people of praise. Turn to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Here's another enthronement psalm that help us pray. They help us sing. Help us approach God. Psalm 104, beginning at verse 24. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, both large and small. There are the ships that go to and fro, and the Leviathan, which you have formed to frolic there. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. The enthronement psalms tell us that because God is the God of all creation, He alone is worthy to be praised. I think the ancients, by and large, the ancient people had a greater appreciation for creation than we do. I think we have a tendency to take for granted the fact that the sun made an appearance again this morning. I think we take for granted the fact that we live on Earth and not Mars. And if we were on Mars, we wouldn't be alive. I mean, the scriptures talk about the creative power and majesty of God, and then points us to give praise to God for bringing all this together. Who brought this earth and its beauty and its majesty together? It is God and God alone. You know, when I was a kid on Saturday mornings, I used to watch cartoons. But now that I'm almost 50, not quite there yet, instead of cartoons on Saturday morning, I watch these flipping houses shows. You ever seen these? These really creative people who will buy what they call zombie houses or just really run-down houses. And during the course of the hour show, they do this pretty majestic transformation of the show. The house I saw yesterday was a really run-down house in Las Vegas. And one of the problems, there were many problems in the house, but one of the problems with the house was it was infested with scorpions, you know, there in the desert of Las Vegas. And so they had to call an exterminating company in and just get rid of all these scorpions. But you watch these shows, and these people go in, and they take what is an old rundown house, and at the end of the show, it is a beautiful, magnificent place that any one of us would live in, right? And at the end of the show, we're all feeling good, and yeah, this is great, this is wonderful. How much more, if people can go in and flip a house and make it beautiful, and we're grateful for that, how much more should we give God praise for the beautiful, majestic creation that He does every day as He renews creation, and creation itself is being renewed? I mean, theologians talk about creato ex nihilo, that's Latin for God creating out of nothing. Think about that. God out of His majestic power created out of nothing. There are those theologians who have come up with what I think is a better term, creato ex amore, creation out of love. That out of God's goodness and mercy, because everything he does is out of love, creato ex amore, out of love God created this world and God created us. He is worthy of all praise. Amen? I don't want to be cynical and negative. I want to be a person whose lips are filled with praise. We had a great speaker last Sunday. If you missed church last Sunday, Joshua did a great job. But in his message, he in passing talked about the Bible Project. I'm familiar with the Bible Project, and there's more information in your bulletin about that. The Bible Project are these short little videos that they have produced. They're animated. They put them together, and they do a pretty good job of explaining different passages of the Scripture. And I hadn't visited the Bible Project in a while, and since Josh mentioned it last week, pulled it up, and guess what they had right there on their homepage just a few days ago? They said, "This is our latest video, Psalm 148, which is a beautiful psalm of enthronement." So, if you're not familiar with the Bible Project, we have a clip we're going to show you. This was their latest video. Fit in perfectly with what I'm talking about. This is Psalm 148.
Praise the name of Yahweh, for he has lifted up the horn of his people.
Okay, so what's the deal with this horn? Why is God lifting it up?
Great question. These words come from the climactic conclusion of Psalm 148 in the Bible. Let's check it out. First, let's get our bearings. The Psalm Scroll is a large collection of poems in the Hebrew Bible. There are 150 poems, or what we call psalms, which are arranged to tell a story.
Psalms tell a story?
Yeah, it begins with the promise of a coming king who will bring victory for Israel. And it continues to tell the story of how God rescues David from his affliction and raises him up as king. But then Israel falls to enemy nations, and the people are left without a king and without a home.
So they need a king greater than David.
Right. And so the Psalms then explore how Israel renews their trust in Yahweh as their king, and that he will bring about his kingdom through a future messianic king from the line of David.
Great, the story of the Psalms.
Now, the last five poems form the conclusion to the entire story, and they're all praise songs.
And this is where we find Psalm 148, right in the middle of these final five poems.
Psalm 148, like all these five poems, begins and ends in the same way. Praise Yah.
Praise Yah. That must be short for Yahweh, the name that God revealed to Moses.
Right. And this line is usually translated, praise the Lord. But in Hebrew, it's Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Sounds familiar, right? Now today, when people sing the word hallelujah, they usually use it as a way to praise God.
Hallelujah.
But in Hebrew, hallelujah is not something you say to God. It's something you say to other people when you invite them to praise God.
So hallelujah means, hey, you over there. You.
Exactly. Psalm 148 is a call for all the creatures in two realms to praise Yahweh. The realm of the sky and the realm of the land and everything that fills them.
The sky and the land. That sounds like the opening line of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the sky and the land.
Exactly. This psalm is summoning the entire cosmos and everything in it to praise their creator. It begins with a call to the sky.
Praise Yahweh from the skies. Praise him in the heights.
And who is in the sky?
Praise him all his messengers.
That's the word often translated angels.
Praise him all his hosts. Praise him the sun and the moon. Praise him stars of light. Praise him skies of skies and the waters that are above the skies.
And then we're told why the sky should praise Yahweh.
Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever, a decree he gave and it will not pass.
This is about the pathways of the stars, which don't change. Every night they dance the same dance, all by God's command. Now, after this, the second realm is called to praise Yahweh, everything below the skies.
Praise Yahweh from the land.
And we get a list of things on the land that, while terrifying, are ultimately under God's authority.
Sea monsters and deep, fire and hail, snow and smoke, stormy wind, doing his word. So wait, these dangerous chaos creatures are following God's command.
Well, remember that in Genesis 1, the pre-creation state is depicted as a dark, stormy ocean. And as God creates light, he doesn't get rid of the darkness. Rather, he contains it and separates it from the light. In the same way, God doesn't eliminate the stormy ocean or the monsters in it, but he does confine them to the realm of the sea. In the Bible, chaos and disorder are limited and kept at bay by God's powerful word. And because God is so much greater, even they are summoned to praise him.
Got it. Now the next things called to praise Yahweh are mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars. But how does a tree praise God?
Yeah, God designed trees to stand tall and grow, to reproduce and bear fruit. When creation, even a tree, fulfills its purpose, it's an act of praise and worship.
Praise Yahweh, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and winged birds.
We should recognize this list from Genesis chapter 1.
And finally, kings of the land and all peoples, princes and all the judges of the land, young men and also young women, elders with children.
In other words, every kind of human, from the powerful to the weak, old and young, from every nation, everyone on the land is called to praise. And just like there was a reason given for the sky praise, now we get a reason for why the land should praise Yahweh.
Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for exalted is his name alone, his majesty above the land and the skies. He has lifted up the horn of his people, the praise of all his loyal ones, of Israel, a people. So we finally got here. The horn lifted up by God. What is this all about?
This is an image of a bull lifting up its horns after winning a battle. The raised horn is a common biblical symbol of victory, especially of being rescued from oppression. Now, in this psalm, notice whose horn is being exalted.
The people of Israel. But what victory is God bringing about for them?
This is where we need to connect Psalm 148 to the larger biblical story. It begins in Genesis with God giving royal power to all humanity, but humans mess that all up. So God chooses one family, the Israelites, and promises that he'll rescue all humanity through them.
But the rest of the Torah and the prophets show Israel surrounded by enemies on the outside. They're corrupted by injustice and violence themselves.
And so to bring victory to the whole world, God promises to first bring victory for them.
To lift up their horn.
Right. And the Psalms tell the story of God's promise to raise up a king who will bring victory to Israel and rescue the world.
And that's a great reason for praise.
It is. Since all creation is going to be rescued by this king, it only makes sense that the land and the skies and everything in them are summoned to praise Yahweh.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen. Let's praise the Lord. He is enthroned on high. There is none like him. May we always be a people of praise. May there always be praise on our lips. Regardless of what you may be going through, we will praise the Lord.